Did you know that Christianity was born out of curiosity? These two women, Mary and her friend Mary, it seems that they ran out of names when these friends came together. Mary and Mary were the two women at the tomb. And of course they were wanting to visit the sepulchre, wanting to see where their Lord had been laid, and wanting to do all that they could to honor him. And so at first dawn, which meant when the first star appeared in the sky, they were on their way to that tomb. And 2,000 years later, there is still great curiosity about the tomb of the Lord Jesus. If you go on Google Maps and Google Images, you can zoom right into the garden tomb. Now, I don't search for the tomb of the sepulchre. That is inside the city of Jerusalem, and there was some kind of a basilica built there in the 4th century. We don't take that as the real spot, because this garden tomb, as it's called, search garden tomb, and it is the grave that is on the hill Golgotha, where out of the rock is cut the grave in which they laid our Lord Jesus. Now, when you zoom in and look at this grave site of our Lord, the opening is not very big. You will see that the tourism business has put two little steps in the front of the opening that allows people to peer right into the empty tomb. There is above the opening and the rock face barbed wire, Jewish security. And then in the background somewhere there's a parking lot for buses. And year round, day after day, 12 months of the year, tourists flock in their thousands to see the site where the Lord Jesus' body was laid. Curiosity is still at work. And we wonder why Christianity, if you take the Christianity in its biggest umbrella of religions, it is still the great religion of the world. And it's a wonderful thing when people begin to ask questions about Christianity. How did it get started? And how did it become the biggest religion in the world still to this day? And the answer? Because it's true. The truth shall prevail, and it sets us free. The angel's message to these women when they approached the sepulchre still lives on. He is not here, for he is risen. And I can announce this morning, it is still true. It is still the most attested fact of world history. The body of Jesus does not lie in that tomb. And all the scientific research, all the molecular activity, all the searching for DNA cannot find a trace of the body of the Lord Jesus. And so from that announcement, the news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the driving force in the birth and the forward movement of the Church of the Lord Jesus. Now, you may be asking, why is that? I hope you're asking, because it's so easy to preach to curious people. If you're shutting down and saying, oh, I don't care, well, how am I going to preach to you? But if you're asking, why? Why is this the driving factor, the cardinal truth that brings a blood transfusion into religion and brings hope to the world? Well, I've got three areas to speak about. Number one, because it's the essential, the resurrection. It is, of course, filled with evidence. And these days, people are asking, show me the facts. Show me the evidence. I can't live on blind faith. We're not asking you to. We're asking you to live on the facts. Believe the truth. Accept what is reality. And then, of course, this news that he is not here, he is risen, it is the call to evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, it is essential, firstly, to Christ's honesty. Now, I want you to turn your eyes here in Matthew 28 and look at the announcement of this angel who spoke to the woman. And in verse 5, you'll find that the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And so we're talking about the same person. There's no mix-up here. And the angel announced, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. As he said. This is exactly what he told you. This is exactly what he preached and taught. And at Caesarea Philippi, up north above Galilee, on the way to that mountainous region, the Lord began to expound to his disciples that he must suffer, be killed, and rise again. And you remember how Peter reacted? He rebuked the Lord and said, Lord, you can't do that. You can't allow that to happen. And the Lord said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. And that was shocking news to Peter. It was the unthinkable. And yet, over the next period, he reinforced and stated it again and again in so many ways. He said, as Jonah was in the fish of the belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and rise again. And of course, he announced to others, he stated, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will build it again. And they all said, what? 46 years it took to build this place. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? But the Lord was speaking about the temple of his body. And so through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was peppered his own statements over and over to let it sink in that this must happen. The Son of Man must suffer, be killed, and then rise again. Now he taught it so much. He taught it so clearly that if he didn't fulfill it, there was going to be a problem. Because these disciples and others who heard that would sit in the darkness and they would say, he said he would rise again. He promised us. Where is he? And of course, this news of the angel, as he said, it ought to have been no surprise. It ought to have come with absolute clarity. This is exactly how he said it would happen, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the first morning of the week, and of course, the tomb is empty. So, this is, as we state here, the essential to Christ's honesty. It's also the essential to Christian hope. Christianity is not just come and see a sepulcher. That's what the woman intended. That's what they wanted to see. They wanted to see a place of death. But Christianity is not a call to look at a grave, to consider the death merely of someone, but it is a call to an empty tomb, to a resurrection, and that Jesus is alive. And this now is the hope of the Christian because it gives answers to the most perplexing questions of life. What happens to me after the grave? Is there an afterlife? What happens to this body? Is that the end of me? Do I believe in annihilation or reincarnation? Or do I believe in some mere hope that has no basis. But now that Christ is risen, this is the very foundation of our hopes. Because Jesus is risen, we shall rise too. We now have a resurrection. There is a day now for us to rise out of the grave and forever be with the Lord. Christ is the first fruits of many that shall rise with him at his return. Now, it is also the essential to the church's health. After the crucifixion, I talk about doubling up word, the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, the disciples went into hiding. That's why the women were at the tomb first. That's why they got there. The disciples went into hiding. They were perplexed and confounded. And they thought it was over. And the devotees of Christ as a miracle worker, they thought it was over. But this news now to the women had, which they were delighted to take to the disciples and share it with them, this news was like life transfusion. Take the patient out of the death ward, put the patient into the birthing ward. Because this now is going to be the gospel that will turn the world upside down. It is the message that brings not more despair, but brings life and health. Now, one of the parts of the announcement of the angel to the woman was, fear not, fear not. And this now is the health of the church. The Christian lives not on fear, but on faith. We fear not failure. Now, there are days when I, as a pastor, wonder what is wrong. We never seem to get these seats filled. We never seem to get the church advancing as far as we would like. There are struggles and cares and senses of defeat. But in reality, the Lord says to us, fear not. He is alive. And there is no failure when Christ is now on the throne. We fear not persecution. Oh yes, there are those who have laid down their lives for Jesus' sake. They have suffered in the body many things. But those who are the martyrs, their blood becomes the seed of the church, and their souls are in glory, and they are rewarded for their sufferings. We fear not bereavement. We can go to the hospital ward and to the bedside of the dying, and we can give them the good news. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death. O death, where is thy sting? Now, it doesn't mean that death is not a hard thing. Death is a difficult thing for anybody. But for the Christian, there is, at the moment of death that we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that takes the sting away. That fills us with hope beyond the grave. And so we fear not bodily sickness. We fear not the aging process. We have a living Savior. And ever since the Easter message has been the booster message of the church. And that's why we come to sing and to praise God with all our hearts. And what I have noted, that wherever this doctrine of the resurrection of Christ from the grave in the body, wherever it is denied by the liberals and the modernists and the enemies of the Bible, whatever it is denied, it is a sick church. It is a church in ill health. It is a church that is dying because they can no longer speak of life beyond the grave. All they have got is a social gospel Let's do the best we can with what we have here on earth. Be an environmentalist. Be whatever you wish. But this gospel, our church, our message, only pertains to this life. But if you have the resurrection, we have news that this world one day shall be burned up by fire, and Christ shall create new heavens and a new earth. And I can preach that. I can preach it wherever the Lord would call me. And I can preach it here today to you, that Christ is alive. The resurrection is a reality. And death is defeated. Can you live and die on that? This is where it applies to your heart. Now, if you're going to be an unbeliever or a skeptic, if you're going to be a modernist or a liberal and say, well, I can't take those as facts, then you're going to live on a lie. You're going to live denying. And you're going to live and die hopeless. Without Christ, without God, and without hope. And so this doctrine of the resurrection is the essential. Then we come to the evidence. We come to what this angel said to the woman. And boy, I like this angel. What is his name? We're not given his name. He's just called the angel of the Lord. He's not even given a name here. And he was sent on a mission to announce the resurrection of Christ. And nobody has a better ministry than this, because he said to the woman, come and see. Come and see. That's the best kind of preaching. He was a smart one. And there's no better power of storytelling than show and tell. That's what the angel was doing, showing the woman and pronouncing the good news. Now, what did they see when they came to the tomb? Well, the first thing was they saw an unguarded tomb. In spite of the Roman soldiers who had been positioned there, they were all as dead men laying around the opening of that tomb. They had been overcome by the lightning and the brightness of the appearance of the angel, and the tomb was there unguarded. They just dropped like flies and sunk to the ground. Now, there were no thieves to steal away the body of the Lord Jesus. There's no other options. These guards were knocked out on the spot. And oh boy, what a pathetic story they had to tell later. They were paid off by the religious leaders. You just tell the story that you fell asleep. And while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole away his body. What a terrible story, as a Roman elite shock troop soldier to be reporting. I fell asleep on the job. My, if that gets out, their life's in danger. They're finished. But they were paid off to tell a lie. And the whole community knew that it couldn't have been true. This became one of those legends, one of those village legends that everybody laughs it off. A joke. And yet, they took the money to tell a lie. They saw an unguarded tomb. They also saw an opened tomb. The stone was rolled away. Now, earlier they had a discussion between them as ladies, how are we going to roll the stone away? Who's going to move it for us? And they said, well, we'll just go and see. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. The angel had done it. And the tomb was wide open. And Christians sometimes wonder, how are things going to work out for me? But as a Christian, very often we pray, Lord, you can roll away the stone. This seeming impossibility to a weakling like me, I have no power or strength or might, but Lord, you can roll away the stone. And these women lived to see right into this tomb. Now they also saw a real tomb. It tells, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now it's an historic place now, filled with facts. And this is all about location, location, location. And I began to think about real estate. Why is it called real estate? Because it's real. It's a physical location. It's an actual piece or plot of ground. It's physical. You can touch it. You can walk around it. You can stand on it. You can lie down on it. It's a real place. And these women were brought to what the angel called, come see the place where the Lord lay. It was to them a real tomb. And they looked in, and they saw that it was empty. Now the angel, of course, spoke in the past tense, come see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord had lain there. The body had been carefully and lovingly embalmed and led to rest there by Joseph and Nicodemus. And we know that Peter and John later entered into that tomb, and they saw the linen clothes of the body where Jesus had been wrapped, and they saw all of those things. But none of them saw a physical body. None of them saw an ephemeral body. None of them saw any spiritual likeness or any cloudy figure. There was absolutely no appearance of a body. The tomb was empty of a body. And the news of the empty tomb, of course, is our war cry. The tomb is empty. Now, how many graves are there in the world? Boy, that's a big calculation. City after city has filled up graveyard after graveyard. Hamlets, farming communities, the grave sites fill up. First Nations people are burdened about the sites where their ancestors are buried. They are sacred places, and they are scattered all over the province and over the North America. The whole world seems to be a grave site. Then there are those special grave sites of famous people and religious leaders. Muhammad and his wife, at least one of them, is led to rest in the area of Medina, which is near Mecca. And many Muslims who visit Mecca on their pilgrimage will also go to the grave site of Muhammad. It's a very sacred place to them. It is greatly revered by them because the bodies of their founder and his wife remain in that tomb. It's special to them because the tomb is full. But for Christians, the tomb where Christ laid is special to us because it's empty. It's empty. He's gone. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Now, can you look at the evidence? I'm not asking you to take a leap in the dark. I'm not. Christianity is not a leap in the dark. Christianity is a reasonable faith. It is based on verities, and thus saith the Lord. It's based on real places, real people, real historic accounts, which are verified in the scriptures and corroborated in the real world history. And so we're calling you to look at the reality that Jesus is risen. He's alive. And this becomes the bedrock of your faith. Now this is the message of the angel, and of course it is the life driving force of Christianity, because it calls us to evangelism. What did this angel say to the woman? He said to them down there in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. There's the go in the gospel. And the moment that these women heard the news, saw the evidence with their own eyes, then they were called to be evangelists of the good news of the world. What a great privilege that it was women who were the first to spread the good news. If you want a message told, tell a woman. Tell a woman and she'll get that news as far and wide. Now this is not gossip. I'm not accusing of these women being gossipers, because gossip is based on rumor. Gossip is based on what you see out your curtains watching your neighbor, and you put two and two together and get 22. And gossip is based on just a little segment of the truth. But these women were sent to tell the good news, the true news, that Jesus is risen. And it was wondrous news indeed to all that they ministered to. It changed everything. Now, their parish was the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And with what passion these early disciples took that mission. Now, the world would have been against them, and was. This was something so radical, and yet they were willing to risk their lives and preach this gospel in all the world. But what did they preach? What did they preach? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're coming now to apostolic doctrine. The news, the message that they had for the world. 1 Corinthians 15, the opening few verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which ye are saved. This is the gospel. This is the message that saves your soul. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now here is Paul saying, this is my doctrine. This is my message, which I preached unto you. The people at Corinth were brought to Christ, to Christianity, to plant a church on the very basis of this doctrine. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so this now became the very warp and woof of the New Testament gospel. Christ not only died, but he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He fulfilled the Word of God. Now, another sermon I'd like you to look at, just to make sure we've got our evangelism right here, is Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. This is Peter, the Pentecost sermon, and he is laying it on now to those who had crucified the Lord Jesus. And we're told in verse 22 of Acts 2, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now that's referring to all the miracles, the resurrection, raising the dead, raising the lame, healing the blind. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. And you can read the rest of the sermon. It's all based on these facts. He died, but God raised him up. And that now becomes Peter's evangelism. We have a gospel to an unbelieving, unsuspecting world of a living Savior. And though we preach his death, his atonement, his blood, we also announce that he is alive and risen. Now I come to the great question of this meeting. What will you do with this essential doctrine of the resurrection? Does it matter? Will you accept the clear evidence and accept that this is God's message to you? How can I say it's God's message to you? Because it's in this book. It's in this word. I have not brought a stack of books with me to the pulpit here. I have one book, and here it is. This is the Word of God. And it is for you. God speaks to you. And you are called to consider Christ who died and rose again for you. And of course, it will be the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death. It is the difference between a soul that is right with God and one that is living a lie, citing the truth of the gospel. I read of the contrary views of Mahatma Gandhi and Ira D. Sankey some 15 years before the death of Gandhi. He wrote these words: "I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfied my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace in the Bhagavad and the Upanishad that I miss even in the Sermon on the Mount." So he has done some comparing. He has looked into Hinduism versus Christianity. But about a year before he died, and of course he died a violent death, but about a year before he died, he said, "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." Just before Sankey's homegoing, now he was the song leader for D.L. Moody, he wrote these words: "I believe in him who said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I believe in the Son of God with all my soul, might, and strength, and am therefore saved by the word of one who cannot lie. I have only a little longer weary tossing on the billow's foam, only a little longer of earthly darkness, and then the sunshine of the Father's throne. So sure am I of meeting in the heavens those of my friends who are following the Lamb, that I send them this final message that God is love. Good night, good night." That's how a Christian dies, because death is but falling asleep in Jesus. And we have this sure hope that we awaken in the glory. I want you to have that hope. I want you to have this blessed hope that you can say that you're saved and that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus means Christ lives for me and he is my Savior. If you're not a Christian today, if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, here's how to get saved. I just want to tell you how to become a Christian. Well, Psalm 51 would be a good start. Confess and plead the cleansing of Jesus' blood. If you read the verses of that Psalm 51 and just take the position of a sinner along with David and ask the Lord to wash you and make you clean as white as snow. Those are the words of David in Psalm 51. And you will be saved when you pray by faith, and the Lord will hear that prayer, and you'll be a Christian, saved, and sure of it, because it's the Lord's great promise to you. What a wonderful thing on this Easter Sunday 2018. I'm not uncertain of the date, but for radio I like to avoid dates, because if I play this in a year's time, I'm going to have to edit that one out. So I'll make a mess of it now and make sure I get it right whatever time it goes on. But Easter Sunday 2018, is the date when I called on the Lord to save me. What a wonderful hope you will have to be right with God, a Christian.